And good morning and Merry Christmas. It has arrived. So I hope you're glad you're here. Glad you could be part of this time to celebrate Christmas. Don't know what all different traditions you might have. Gift giving usually is a part of it. And that's actually pretty appropriate. It can get totally out of hand, of course, and become kind of one of those stressors about Christmas, you know, figuring out gifts for everybody. But it's gift giving in and of itself is a very appropriate thing, because Christmas is all about God giving us the greatest gift of all. John 3:16, probably one of the more familiar verses. Many of you know it. Could you say it with me? Let's say this together. And let's do it slowly, okay? Let's savor these words. Here we go. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. God's Son, that's his greatest gift. And in giving us his Son, God gave us so much, so very much. And what God wants, I'm confident, what God wants for each one of us is that we would receive this gift, that we would understand and believe and delight in all that God has given us in Jesus, all that he is, all that he has done, and all that he will do for those who trust him. This morning, I want to focus on just one of the things that God gave us when he gave us his Son. In giving us Jesus, God gave us this incredible gift we call hope. Hope. Rock solid, unquenchable hope. And this is such a magnificent gift. This is a gift we need to unwrap. This is a gift we need to look at and be excited about and delight in. 1 Peter 3:15, the Apostle Peter says this. Look what he says about hope here. He says, in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Do you see how Peter assumes here that those who know Christ as Lord have a hope that makes them different somehow? You see that? It's a hope that would make other people curious. Because hope, think about it just for a minute, what hope is. Hope is this forward-looking, you know, looking toward the future with confidence, expecting and anticipating something really good. That's what hope is. This forward-looking, looking to the future with confidence, with joy, with anticipation. Well, that's really weird to many people, because they look around at the world and it's broken, it's messed up, and they look at that and all they see coming is one big problem after another. And the only thing that seems completely certain about the future is we're all going to die. And Jesus came to give us a radically different future, a glorious future. And that's what I want to shine a light on today, on this hope that God gave us when he sent us his Son. When we receive this gift, when we receive the gift of God's Son, we receive a hope that is like unlike anything else that this world can offer. Okay, so we're in Galatians chapter 4. You have a note sheet in your folder if you want to haul that out. And if you have a Bible and want to open it to Galatians 4, this is as we're continuing through our journey through Galatians, and it's really great how everything works out, the timing here on this passage. You'll see the connection to Christmas right away. Galatians 4, verses 4 through 7, says this, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons," now let me just pause here. If you weren't with us last time, we talked about this a bit. When Paul's talking about sonship here, the issue is not male, female, sons versus daughters. It's not that. He's talking about this status, because in the culture in which he was writing, to be a son was to have this high status as an heir. You'll see it here in a second. "Because you are sons, all of you, in Christ, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, 'Abba, Father.' So you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God." Now, I said I'm going to focus on hope. Maybe you're thinking, well, I didn't see the word hope there. What's he talking about? Okay, it's all wrapped up in that word heir. Heir. It says, "God sent his Son so that we might receive adoption as sons, and if we receive that adoption, then we become heirs." Okay, what's it mean to be an heir? Means to have an expectation of an inheritance, right? That's what it means to be an heir. It means you're going to inherit something in the future. It might be money, might be property, maybe a family business. Might just be some really, you know, weird little knick-knack that has sentimental value to, you know, the one giving it to you or something. But the whole idea is, if you're an heir, you're going to inherit. You're looking forward to an inheritance. You have this expectation of some future benefit. Well, that's what hope is. That's exactly what hope is. Hope is a future-oriented expectation of something good. Now, we can put our hope in lots of different things. We have lots of different things we can hope in, and some hopes are much greater than others. I personally am hoping for some See's candy when I open my gifts. And I mean that in the biblical sense of hope. Because what I mean is, see, sometimes we use the word hope like, I hope it happens, but I don't have any confidence that it will. Okay, that's not biblical hope. Biblical hope is, I'm confident it's going to happen. And the reason I'm confident is because I was standing outside the store while my wife was in the store buying the candy. I have a confident expectation. And that's a good hope. But it's not a great hope. Yeah, it's decent, but it's not great. However, I am expecting some other things that are much greater. Our oldest son is getting married in February. Okay? Yeah. And our middle son and his wife are expecting our first grandchild. Yay! At the end of March. Now, those are great hopes. Those are much greater hopes, okay? But far beyond anything like that, if you are an heir of God, if you are God's heir, you have a hope. You have a solid expectation of such good coming to you. It is a hope that is great beyond anything else. And it is that hope that we are to put our ultimate confidence in, because anything less than that can and often does let us down. God sent his Son so that you could have that hope. A joyful anticipation, a hope which fills you with expectation, with looking forward, a life-changing anticipation. In fact, an anticipation that has the power to conquer despair. And God wants you to have that hope. And he doesn't want you to have it merely for your joy, although he does, but so that others will see it in you. And they'll ask. Because it's so different. Because frankly, in this world, people keep putting their hopes in things that let them down. Again and again. And some people, the longer they live, the more they keep hoping for this satisfaction, this joy, this, you know, something. And they keep putting their hope in things that fail to satisfy. So a lot of people, and it seems to kind of rise to the surface, especially this time of year, a lot of people are frankly on the edge of despair. Life has just been one heartbreak after another. They don't see anything good coming that's going to change things. And you know, some of you may have come in today, and that's you. That's the camp you're in. And maybe you walked in here this morning, frankly, wondering, does Christmas have anything to say to me? Does God have anything to say to me in the birth of his son that could overcome the sadness or the hopelessness that you feel? And the answer is absolutely. Absolutely yes. The hope that Jesus gives us when we receive him is matchless. But we have to understand it, and we have to embrace it. So I want to show you this morning why, when you receive God's Son, the gift of God's Son, you always have reason for hope. Always. No matter what your circumstances are and what things look like, you always have reason for hope when you receive God's Son. I'll show you a few reasons here in this passage. Okay, here's one. You always have reason for hope when you receive God's Son because he will certainly fulfill God's plan to make you happy forever. When you receive God's Son, he will certainly fulfill God's plan to make you happy forever. He'll do it. No matter how unlikely that may seem, you might look at your life and say, I don't see that. It's certain. Okay, one thing that's pretty evident here as you read the passage is that God's sending his Son was planned. It was planned. Christmas was not some random event. It was not some spur-of-the-moment thing God decided at the last minute to do. Okay, it says, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son. So Christmas had been in the works a long time. In fact, some verses tell us it was in the works before God even created the world. But if you go back to Genesis chapter 3, so the very beginning of your Bible, after God's created the world and he's created the first couple, and then they fall into sin, God makes a promise in Genesis 3. He promises that one day there's going to come a descendant of the woman, he says, of the seed of the woman, a descendant will come who will crush the head of the tempter. The serpent, the tempter who tempted them to sin and brought evil and death into this world. Then a little later in Genesis 12, God makes a promise to a man named Abraham. The passage Neil read earlier made a reference to this. And in fact, if you've been with us in our journey through Galatians, we looked at this just a couple of weeks ago. God made a promise to a man named Abraham that Abraham's seed, one of his descendants, would be born and would, through this descendant, all the nations of the world would be blessed. And The Apostle Paul tells us that that's talking about Jesus. He's the offspring of Abraham who was born to fulfill this promise that God had made. And he came to set us free from this curse that we're all under because of our sin. That was a 2,000-year-old promise in fulfilling from Abraham to Jesus. And then, as you continue through the Bible, prophet after prophet predicts various details of this one who would come. He'd be born of a virgin. He'd be born of the tribe of Judah. He would be born of the family of David, the royal family. He would be born in Bethlehem. And he would be born to die, not for his own sins, but for the sins of others. Isaiah 53. And just, you know, if you kind of know anything about all these prophecies, is try to fathom all of the details that God arranged to bring about the birth of his son to fulfill all of those prophecies at just the right time. Think about that. I mean, just take one detail. Like Joseph and Mary have to be in Bethlehem for her to give birth. Well, they live in Nazareth. That's, you know, kind of the other end of the country. So how are they going to get to Bethlehem? And then the most powerful man on the planet at that time, Caesar Augustus, ruler of the Empire of Rome, just so happens to decide, well, let's take a census. And so for the census, everybody needs to go to their ancestral home, which means Joseph and Mary have to go to Bethlehem. That's amazing. And I think it was probably pretty inconvenient for Joseph and Mary and probably everybody else that had to do that. Can you imagine, you moms, 9 months pregnant, due dates like now, and you got to make a 60-mile, or I forget how far it is, I had to travel, and all the pictures have a donkey there. You know, probably, but we don't know that. She might have had to walk. I expect that felt inconvenient. Do you think maybe Joseph and Mary had a hard time understanding and seeing that God was at work in this really annoying decree of the government? God's got a plan. It's right on schedule. Even if it makes no sense to us, God the Father sent the Son. That means he came according to a plan. He came with a purpose. He came with a mission. He came to accomplish a task. And verse 5 says the mission, if you look at it there, Galatians 4:5, the mission was to redeem, to set free those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. So his mission, he came to free us from slavery to sin and death, because that's the penalty we're under the law. Free us from slavery to sin and death so that we could become sons of God, heirs with an absolutely glorious future. This is God's plan. That's Jesus' mission. And here's the thing. He's going to fulfill it. Absolutely. He's absolutely going to bring these heirs into the full enjoyment of their inheritance. And what that means for you and for me is if we receive the Son, we become heirs. What that means for us is a certainty of everlasting happiness. You should smile. Now, think about this. Because what it's telling us is this is certain. We're heirs of that. Okay, here's just a glimpse. Romans 8:19. For the creation waits, this is now, the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. Verse 22, for we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. How painful is childbirth? Groaning. And not only the creation groans, but we ourselves who are heirs, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. He's looking forward to that time when the inheritance is fulfilled. So the groaning, the suffering in our world, the suffering in our lives, it's going to end. It's going to end when Jesus brings us into the full enjoyment of our inheritance. When he transforms our bodies, when he transforms creation, death and evil will be no more. We're still in the groaning part. We have the first fruits of the Spirit. It's like a little, it's a down payment. The joy that we experience as him is just a taste, a foretaste of the joy that is coming. He will do it. Jesus is always 100% on mission. You know, I sometimes forget what my purpose is. You probably sometimes forget what your purpose is. Maybe you don't even know what your purpose is. Churches forget their purpose. Governments forget their purpose. Jesus never forgets. He is always on mission. He said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And if you're part of his church, that means his people, his people. You can know this for certain. Jesus is relentlessly determined to bring you into the inheritance you have in him. He's going to make you happy forever. Now, I know it probably doesn't look like it sometimes. You know, you look at your life situation, you look at the circumstances you're in, you think, how is this going to work out for my ultimate joy? I was thinking about those shepherds outside of Bethlehem when the angel came and announced to them Jesus' birth. And he said, I bring you good news of great joy. For unto you this day is born a Savior. Okay, now, put yourself in their place. A Savior? That's a deliverer. Okay, if you were a Jewish person living then, what do you think of when you hear the word deliverer? You think of Moses, man. Yeah, God sent us a deliverer. And he took it to the Egyptians. Man, God used him, and he brought plagues, and he brought that empire to their knees until he finally let the people go. And they were delivered, and they went through out in this miraculous dividing of the Red Sea. God sent a Savior, a deliverer. Who is Christ, the anointed one, the anointed king, the one anointed by God, chosen by God, to rule over his people with joy and freedom and for their good? Who is Christ, the Lord? Whoa. So they go run into Bethlehem. And what do they see? A deliverer. An anointed king. The Lord. Really? Sure looks like a baby to me. God's plan often does not look the way we expect. Look at these verses from Philippians. Christ Jesus, being in very nature God, okay, eternally God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant, a slave, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That is God's plan. That is the plan, and Jesus will make it happen. You see why this matters in terms of hope? If you think, you know, as you think about, okay, how many of you want to be happy? Really? That's it? I do. How many of you want to be happy forever? Okay. All right. If you think that whether or not you experience ultimate happiness is up to you, about your ability to pull it off, to make it happen, then it's understandable you feel depressed. Because you can't do it. But when you receive God's Son, when you put your hope in Him, your ultimate happiness rests on His shoulders, not on yours. There's nothing uncertain about it. When you receive God's Son, you always have reason for hope, and that's one reason. Here's one more. He will always understand whatever you're going through. He will always understand whatever you're going through, no matter how desperate you feel, no matter how hard it seems. He will always understand, and He will always be with you when you receive God's Son. And see, when we feel really, you know, if we're going through something and it just hurts and it's hard, one of those feelings we feel is, nobody understands. I'm the only one. I'm all by myself in this. Not if you receive God's Son. You're never by yourself in it, ever. So it says, God sent forth His Son, born of woman. What does that mean? It means He became fully human. Fully human. And we can't comprehend this, but it's good for us to try to grasp it a little. To realize that what this means is Jesus knows exactly what it feels like to be human. He knows what it's like to be lonely. He knows what it's like to be tempted. He knows what it's like to feel pain, intense pain. He knows what it's like to be excluded. He knows what it's like to feel anger, to grieve, to weep. You know, when Jesus stood at the tomb of His friend Lazarus and wept, that wasn't a show. He wasn't acting. He felt it. Isaiah 53:3, He was despised and rejected by men. You ever feel despised, rejected? He was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces, He was despised and we esteemed Him not. Verse 7, He was oppressed, He was afflicted. Hebrews 2:14, since the children, that's us, since the children have flesh and blood, He too shared in their humanity, so that by His death, do you realize Jesus became human to die? So that by His death, He might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. Fear of death is enslaving. Jesus came to nullify death through His death. We don't have to be afraid. Death can't hurt those who belong to Him. When Jesus cried out on the cross, just these words, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was expressing the deepest agony a human being is capable of. So, if you're suffering, if you ever suffer, and if your suffering is intense, and I don't say anything to diminish that, put your hope in the Son of God and know that He always understands and He is always with you. Verse 6, because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts. He is with us. He is with us. That's one of the greatest truths of Christmas. It's one of Jesus' titles. Emmanuel. What does that mean? God with us always. And He has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Everybody else might bail on you. Jesus never will. So no matter how hard it gets, no matter how hard it gets, he always understands, he's always with you, and your best days are still ahead of you, no matter how bad it gets. Best days are coming. The scripture says that Jesus is going to transform our suffering into an eternal weight of glory. All the sufferings get turned into an eternal weight of glory. What does that mean? I don't know. Sounds good, though. Sounds good. That's reason for hope. You have that when you receive God's Son. One more. When you receive God's gift of His Son, I love this, He will transform your heart from that of a slave to that of a son. He will transform your heart from that of a slave to that of a son. Even if you're stubborn. I don't know about you, but at times what tempts me to despair is not so much the brokenness I see around me, although that can be hard to take sometimes. What really causes me and tempts me to despair at times is the brokenness that's in me. When I look and I see arrogance, or I see fearfulness, I see a desire at times to please people rather than trust God. A desire for things that are bad, hurtful, unkind words, unkind thoughts. You say, really, Pastor Scott, do you ever think that? Oh, man. The anger that can flare up so easily. And I sometimes think, have I changed at all? Do you ever feel like that? You think, is God really changing me? And the answer is yes. And I can know this because only a heart changed by God ever delights in Him. Only a heart changed by God longs to know Him better. A heart that hasn't been changed by God never grieves over sin because it dishonors Him. We only grieve over sin because it's inconvenient for us and we got caught. A heart unchanged by God never overflows in genuine worship. A heart unchanged by God never wants, really, to obey Him. That's a work of God's Spirit. Verse 6, because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. If you have received Christ, then His Spirit, the Spirit of His Son, is at work in you and is changing your heart from that of a slave to that of a son, even if it seems really, really slow. Think about the difference. What's the difference between a slave heart and a son heart? The difference is not necessarily one of outward behavior, of external obedience, because both slaves and sons obey. But ultimately, they obey for different reasons. See, a slave obeys because he has to. Now, a son might obey that way for a season, but as he grows, as he matures, and as he begins to understand more and more, we're talking about one with a good dad. As he understands more and more who his father really is, then he begins to obey because he loves and he trusts his father. You know, Jesus illustrated this in a lot of ways for us. Do you remember how he... Maybe you know this, he just continually butted heads with the religious leaders of the day. And one of the things he said about them, he described them as hypocrites. What's a hypocrite? Somebody who looks one way on the outside but very different on the inside. And he says, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. They looked obedient, they sounded obedient, but their hearts did not delight in God. No delight in God. Or the parable of the prodigal son, if you know that story, Here's this good dad. He's got two sons. The younger says, I'm tired of this. Dad, give me your inheritance early. I want my share of the money. I'm out of here. And he goes off and he blows it all in stupid living. And then he remembers, my dad is a really good guy. I want to go home. And the older brother, who always stayed and always did what he was told and looked so obedient, so proper, he gets so angry at his father for having compassion on his brother. And he says, look at these words. Look, all these years I've been, and this is the word, slaving for you. And I've never disobeyed your orders. You owe me. It's the heart of a slave, not the heart of a son. Outwardly obedient, inwardly, no compassion, no mercy, no love for his father. The fact is, people, we need new hearts. We need new hearts. If you think the Christian message is basically how you can do better, how you can, you know, become a better person and try harder and do more for God, that isn't it at all. We need new hearts. We need hearts that love God, that delight in God, that cry out to Him, Abba, Father. That's exactly what God gives to those who receive the gift of His Son. The Spirit of His Son begins the work of transforming our hearts from relating to God as a slave to relating to God as a son. The Son of God will do this for everyone who receives Him. He will do it for you. Don't despair at your stubbornness. The Son of God always finishes what He starts. So God's greatest gifts are not wrapped up in a box. They're wrapped up in the person of His Son. Do you think about hope? Do you want hope? Do you want to be able to look forward to the future with confidence? Then you need God's Son. Do you want forgiveness? Do you want to be completely and utterly and totally forgiven of all your foolish choices and bad decisions? Then you need God's Son. Do you want to be right with God? I mean, do you want to know that you have God's full approval? Then you need God's Son. Do you want to know what your purpose is? Do you want to have a true purpose for life and be able to live it out? Then you need God's Son. And do you want to know for sure that God is always, always 100% for you and never, ever, ever against you? Then you need God's Son. God sent His Son. What we do is receive Him. God took all the initiative. Hey, this is not something we have to somehow figure out. He took all the initiative. We respond by receiving His Son. John 1:12. Yet to all who received Him, Jesus, to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. Notice, you receive by believing. To all who received Him, to those who believed in His name, put your trust in Him, who He is, what He's done, what He did on the cross, what He will do for you, the future He will certainly provide. You put your hope in Him. You put your trust in Him. You put your confidence in Him and not what you can accomplish. That is the good news. You know, the angel did not show up and say, hey, behold, I give you good advice. Here's what you got to do. Change this, change this, change this. Do better here, go here more. Do more of that, give more of this. It's not good advice. It's good news. A Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. And He did it on the cross and rose from the dead, and He will fulfill it. He will bring those who become children of God by receiving Him through faith in Him. He will bring them into their inheritance. And if you want that, you may have that. God wants nothing more for you to embrace the gift of His Son. Will you bow with me? Let me just take a moment and pray. And you could respond to this message in several ways. One way would be, you know, if you have put your trust in Christ, if you have received Him, to rejoice and thank Him that He is such an awesome Savior and He's going to finish what He starts, and thank Him for the hope that He's given you. If you've been putting your hope in lesser things and keep getting disappointed, and maybe this message is a reminder to stop doing that and put your ultimate hope in Jesus and look forward with a confidence that makes people curious. Or maybe you walked in here today and you've never really put your trust in Christ. You've never really received Him. Maybe you're still, you know, enjoying your sin, and you don't want to live the way God wants you to. Or maybe you think, well, I can't be good enough, or I can't really do that. Now remember, it's good news. It's not good advice. If you will put your hope in Jesus, if you will receive Him, He will certainly do all that He's promised to do. And all you have to do is say, okay, I believe. You came to save me from my sins. I admit that I'm a sinner and I need You. So please. So I'm going to give you just a quiet moment, and you can pray whatever you want. And then I'll pray in just a minute. Gracious Father, You sent Your Son. That is amazing. Help us not get used to that and take that for granted. Help us be amazed. And Lord, may we unwrap that hope that You have sent us in Jesus. May we experience it. May we live it out. Will You help us, by the Spirit of Your Son within us, to cry out, Abba, Father, to trust You, to delight in You, and to live life the way You want us to do, not because we're trying to earn Your favor, but because we already have it in Jesus. Thank You so much for what You have done. In Jesus' name, amen.